I want to talk to you this evening for a few minutes from the passage that was read to us earlier, Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bible with you, you might like to turn to that passage. And we're thinking really about the message of the angels, focusing on that and leaving aside, for the most part, their reaction and the shepherd's reaction and so on. But thinking about the angel's announcement to the shepherds of the birth of Jesus. I ask the question whether all the gaiety, the enjoyment, the pleasure that many people have around Christmas time is in fact just a form of escapism. Yesterday in the afternoon I spoke to a young couple and the lady said she didn't believe in God, but she's celebrating Christmas. And I said, well, why are you celebrating Christmas if you don't believe in God? And I think the gist of her answer was, well, I want to have a good time. Well, a lot of people want to have a good time. But is it a form of escapism? The news is so bad. The world is in such a state. The dark winter nights are so depressing that to put up some lights and throw a party and sing some songs can seem quite appealing, can't it? But if that's all it is, we've missed the main reason for the season, as some say. And what's more, the whole fix of the Christmas time won't last for you. The fix will soon fade and you'll realise that nothing has changed. The news is still bad, the world is still in a state, and the winter nights are still depressing in January, aren't they? In fact, it's said that January often sees an uptick in the business that divorce lawyers have. After families have been thrown together at Christmas time, for many couples, sadly, it's the straw that breaks the camel's back, if you'll pardon the expression, and sadly it leads to breakups. But if you should come to realise, perhaps for the very first time, the true meaning of Christmas, then you'll have reason truly to rejoice, not just at Christmas, but throughout the whole year. So the angels have just announced then to the shepherds, good tidings of great joy. That's what the angel says in verse 10. So all we're going to do this evening, very simply and probably relatively briefly, is consider what is the good news? Why is it good news? And what is the effect of this good news? What is the good news? Now, I apologise to those of you who came with me to Lark Rise. There's a little bit of an overlap. Wasn't planned, but it is a bit of an overlap from what I said this afternoon. The birth of a baby is good news for the parents and family concerned, isn't it? But it's not of any great interest, you might think, as a rule, to a group of shepherds, unless it's their wife who's had the baby. There are plenty of babies born every day. Did you know how many babies are born every minute of every day across the world today?
249.
Wrong. You've misremembered. It was 259. 259 babies per minute. As of today, as of today's world. Now, obviously, in Bible times, the population of the world was a whole lot smaller, and therefore there wouldn't have been so many. But still, the birth of babies has been going on across the world every day since Cain was born. So why should these shepherds be that interested that the maternity hospital at Bethlehem is still in full operation? Well, only if there is something special about this baby, as indeed there is something special when a royal baby is born. We're not focusing on that, though, this evening. We're focusing on the fact that the angel told these shepherds, there is born to you this day in the city of David a saviour. Now, the angel doesn't tell them his name, but the angel tells them his work. He's only a baby at the moment. If he's going to be a saviour, he must grow up to manhood. But he homes in then on this great work that this baby is to do. He is going to be a saviour. Now that would have been a term very familiar to first century Jews, even to these shepherds, because all Jewish people knew their history, and they knew they had a history of saviours. You could think, for example, of the judges. When Israel turned away from God, they got themselves into a mess. God poured out his judgments upon them because of their sin, and then God sent them a deliverer, a judge. One like Ehud or Othniel, or perhaps more famously Gideon or Samson. And they delivered Israel and rescued them from the mess that they were in and brought them back again. So when the angel says to the shepherds, this baby will be a saviour, they could relate to that. Some of the kings of their history had been saviours, deliverers, that God had raised up at key times. Kings like Hezekiah and Josiah, for example. And so right after the captivity, when they returned to the to their land about 450 years before Christ, Nehemiah looks back over the history and says, Lord, according to your abundant mercies, you gave them saviours who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. Now, all of those saviours in Old Testament times were pointing forward to the one great saviour to come. Isaiah spoke of such a saviour. He said, they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a saviour and a great one, and he shall deliver them. So the Jewish people were very familiar, as I say, to the idea of a saviour who was going to deliver them. And as I've said many times, many of the people in what is now Israel in those days were looking for a political saviour. They wanted somebody to come and rescue them from the oppression of the Roman Empire, because the Romans, of course, had spread all around the Mediterranean, including the east of the Mediterranean. And many Jews then were longing to be delivered from Roman oppression. Well, I suggest that the shepherds were less likely to be affected by the politics of Roman rule. And so they didn't need to be told this was a saviour from sin, but they recognised instantly this is a deliverer from a spiritual bondage rather than a military ruler. And they are told, what's more, that this saviour is Christ, the Christ. When I was a child growing up, I really did think, even though I'm sure my parents taught me better, but I really did think that Jesus Christ was Jesus' name, just like David Cook is my name, and Christ then was his surname. But no, Christ is his title. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one, the Messiah. So he's not just the last one, the latest one in a long line of imperfect deliverers. He wasn't just another one who would, in a way, deliver them, but still leave them needing more. He is the Messiah, the long-promised Saviour. All the fulfilment of all the Old Testament prophecies would focus in Jesus. And I was reflecting, even as Keith read the passage to us earlier, that Joseph went out of the city of Nazareth to Bethlehem. And you might think for him, with his heavily pregnant wife, it would have been quite a burdensome thing to get this decree through the post, or announced in his village, that because he was descended from David's line, he and his wife had to trek down from Nazareth to Bethlehem. We know from our Christmas cards that he had a donkey, but we don't know that from the Bible. For all we know, they went on foot. He certainly didn't own a camel. It must have been a burdensome thing, as I say. Do we really have to? Can't we get some exemption? Because Mary's going to have a baby any day. But no, they had to be in Bethlehem. Not because Caesar said so, but because Micah had prophesied it. We'll have that passage read to us at the carol service next Sunday afternoon. And so all of the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning this coming deliverer find their focus in Jesus and their fulfilment in him. He is the Christ, the one whom God had set apart for himself. But notice also how the angel says, he is Christ the Lord. I wonder what the word Lord suggests to you today. We have the House of Lords, chock full of lords, and a government can just create a new lord when they want to. So we now have Lord Cameron of Chipping Norton, which sounds a bit of a joke title, doesn't it, really? But that's him. He's our latest lord. What does that... Well, I didn't think of mentioning David Cameron. Why has he been made a lord? I'm not getting into politics, I'm just asking the question, why has he been made a lord? Okay, it's because Rishi Sunak wanted him in the government, and so he had to make him a lord because he's no longer a representative in the Commons. So he had to be made a lord. But now as a lord then, he has authority. He rules in a sense as part of the government. Whether you like it or not, he is part of the governing party that is ruling over us. So the word lord at the most basic level speaks of authority. A person who is lord has authority and can tell us what we should do. Jesus is lord in that sense. He has authority to tell us how we should live. He's the Lord who commands us to follow him. But also, the word Lord in the New Testament, it's the same word, is often used to describe God. So when we have the word Jehovah in Hebrew, it's translated Lord. In the Old Testament, in little capital letters, when the Greek writers wrote, speaking of God, they would simply use the word that is otherwise known as Lord. So this angel is actually telling the shepherds that the Christ, the Messiah, the one whom God has set apart, is in fact Lord. He is God. He's a divine saviour. Look to any human saviour and he could let you down. With the best will in the world. I hope those of you who know me would say I'm a basically trustworthy person. But if you ask me to take you on a journey tomorrow and I agree to do it, there's no guarantee, is there, that I won't find tomorrow morning that my car actually is broken down and can't take you. We let each other down, even when we don't mean to. We're not perfect. We need, when it comes to our sins, we certainly can't look to another sinner to save us. We need a divine saviour. So the good news is that this baby has been born, who is a saviour, who is the Christ, who is in fact truly God. Well, let's ask the next question, which You might think I've already answered, really, but why is this good news? And it's a good news because you and I, all of us, need a saviour. Look around the world, and it's easy to say this world's in a mess. It needs a saviour. Did you see the slightly disconcerting opinion poll recently that concluded that many young people think that a benevolent dictatorship would be better than democracy? Of course, there's a problem with that. You don't often get benevolent dictatorships. But is it not actually young people crying out saying the world's in a mess? We need someone who can actually be trusted, who will sort it all out for us. Democracy is a mess. It doesn't work. As Winston Churchill said, it's the worst form of government, apart from all the others that have been tried. But it's a mess. It's a messy system. If we could have one man to rule, so long as he's good, benevolent, it's a mark of the fact that people recognise the world's in a mess, we need a saviour. Look around our own nation. Look around our run-down estates. Look at the moral state of the nation. We say, we need a saviour. But let's not just wring our hands at the mess that's all around us. Let's look at our own hearts. Let's look at our own record. Let's reflect on our own failures. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. So if you feel I'm sort of speaking to you tonight and accusing you of being a wrongdoer, it's not because I think you're any worse than anybody else. I'm a sinner too. And I need to be saved too. And I'm here tonight to tell you about the Saviour, Jesus. See, what do we need to be saved from? Again, many of us will be very superficial. We might home in on some bad habit. I need to be saved from that bad habit. Perhaps because we know it's not good for us. Perhaps if you're tempted to eat too much at Christmas or drink too much. But actually what you need to be saved from is God's punishment for sin. The wrath of God against sin, which is described in the Bible. Our God is a consuming fire. We need to be saved from the consequences of our sin. Yeah, we also need to be saved, don't we, from the hold that sin can have over us. We can't turn over a new leaf by ourselves. There's an old hymn that has a line in it, something that goes something like this. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord, oh, to be lost in thee. We sometimes speak of people who are always getting themselves into difficulty. He is his own worst enemy. I've said that many times. Are you sometimes your own worst enemy? Because you just find yourself getting into a mess because of your own sinful heart. Well, if you recognise that's you, here is some good news. A saviour has come. The Lord Jesus. Now, the angel says this is good tidings, good news of great joy, which will be for all people. You see, the one who is born is born the King of the Jews. The wise men, when they came asking, where's the one who's born? The King of the Jews. But here, the angel is very clear. This message is for all people. Not just Jews, but Gentiles too. Not just the rich and the influential, but the poor, the marginalised, the ignored. And the fact that the angels were sent to the shepherds illustrates this. I know I made this point when preaching on this passage a couple of years ago, so forgive me if this sounds familiar. But just think of the circumstances. Jesus has just been born in a lowly stable to a humble, poor young woman whose husband was the village carpenter. May not be the poorest of the poor, but certainly not the upper class. And this was no mistake or accident. From the outset, Jesus identified with the poor and the lowly. And the shepherds were in that sector of society. Again, not destitute, they owned their flocks of sheep. but they were a despised class. They were often looked down upon, partly because their occupation made adherence to the strict laws of Moses about cleanliness difficult to stick to. They were often viewed with suspicion as dishonest. I don't know how they gained that reputation, but they had it. And the angel was sent to them. There's nothing in them to commend them. God didn't see them as more likely to respond to this message than anybody else. No, he sovereignly, God as the sovereign king, sent the angel to these poor shepherds, and what is more, opened their heart to receive the message. And the application is clear for you, isn't it, and for me. Shepherds may have seemed an unlikely group for the message to come to, but God's message can reach the most unlikely person today. So if you feel you're the most unlikely person to respond to the gospel, God is able to bring that gospel home to your heart tonight. This is good news, what is more, because this Saviour can be found. Notice what the angel says. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This is going to be the sign to them. Did you notice the shepherds aren't actually told to go and find this baby? But they're just told that they will find the baby. That's how they're going to find the baby. He is to be found, and they will easily identify him. We can't literally go with the shepherds to find baby Jesus. It's over 2,000 years since he was born. And so we might say this account is now history rather than news. Why do we try and pretend at Christmas time that we're bringing news to the people around when everybody's heard the Christmas story scores of times? And yet, to a person who's been spiritually dead, this is news. If you've been previously unaware of living under the wrath of God because of sin, if you've been heedless of the call of God calling you to himself, but now you're suddenly awakened to see your lost state, that you're helpless, that your sins condemn you, that you're going to hell, then it's wonderful news to learn that there is still such a saviour to be found. The shepherds had to go to Bethlehem. We don't know how far it was, probably not very far. They were in the same area of the country, but they were out of town. They had to go into Bethlehem to find this baby. Doubtless they had to ask from house to house till they found him. You need simply to go to the Lord in prayer tonight and seek him, and he will be found by you. Well, before I finish, let's just notice then the effect of this good news. And the first effect to notice is this good news brings glory to God. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God." Never forget that the gospel is the gospel of God. It's a gospel that exalts the grace of God. And these angels, they know that there are plenty of other angels who have fallen, who will never be saved. But God, in his amazing grace, has sent his Son into the world to rescue a huge number whom no man can number from fallen mankind. And these angels sing glory to God in the highest. All the praise and honour belong to God. But also on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. As we heed this message, we're justified by faith. We have peace with God. God and sinners are reconciled, as we sing in Wesley's famous carol, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And then, thirdly, there is joy in the hearts of those who receive this message. I said we wouldn't focus much on the reaction of the shepherds, but we must just notice it. To begin with, You'll remember from Keith's reading of the passage, they were greatly afraid. But that initial fear is replaced by a sense of anticipation. He told them that he had a message of joy. They go to Bethlehem in the wake of receiving that message, and then they come back, verse 20, glorifying and praising God, clearly full of joy at what they have seen. Is that the effect of the news of the birth of the Saviour on you? As I said at the start, this is a well-known story, but let us never tire to hear the message of it. Let's recognise that it is indeed good tidings of great joy, and may each one of us recognise it's a good news for us personally as we rejoice in the Saviour who came to save even us. So let's acknowledge him as the Lord, and let's give all the glory to him. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your grace you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to save sinners. And we pray that this message may indeed be good news for those who until now have been in darkness. Lord, we pray that you would grant the light of your truth to shine into their hearts and give them the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, as both Lord and Saviour. Hear our prayers. Glorify your name, for we ask everything for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing our last hymn, which is another Christmas carol. It came upon the midnight clear. Let's stand to sing.
Thank you.
And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Oh.